Well, I appreciate Bill and all that he does, and many of the other guys and all that they're doing. As a matter of fact, we're going to be, my wife and I and the family, we're going to be leaving this week and going on a little vacation trip, so I covet your prayers for that. Has been mentioned there, and I just want to share that Brother Bill will be preaching next Sunday while I'm gone. So I told him, don't get stressed out with it all. I said, if you do a good job, then they'll love you. If you do a bad job, then they just love me more as a result. So it's no big deal with all of that. But he does a great job, as he's done in Thursday night's prayer meeting. So I know he'll do a great job as well on Sunday. And just be a blessed time to come out to that as well. Brother Todd, he's going to be teaching Sunday school for us. And he's going to be giving, I believe, an account on creation, if you will, there. So if you get the chance to come to Sunday school, you know, I've been teaching through spiritual gifts on Sunday, you know, and he probably is going to do a better job than me. So come on out for Brother Todd's study through creation, and that's always an interesting topic. But in any case, we're going through the book of Nehemiah, and we finished up chapter 2 here last week. And we look at this next portion of the book that we're going to be studying. We'll actually be going to skimming over, if you will, chapters 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 in this study. And all three of these chapters kind of are surrounded around this topic of dedication or commitment, if you will. And we're going to see that in different aspects. And so the title for this study is none the short of a dedication to the task, if you will. And, you know, I looked at that verse we read here this morning in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. In the latter part of that, it said, for the people themselves had a mind to work. And what, how profound that really is in some regard. But it makes me think of yesterday. We had a great turnout of people yesterday. And we had 20 or so that were here. And can I tell you, they had a mind to work. As a matter of fact, Jack was here before 9 o'clock already washing the windows out there. And he was eager to get the job done. Others needed an incentive. And so that's why donuts were brought in to encourage that commitment, if you will. But when we talk about this sense of commitment, it's something that sort of kind of weighs heavy sometimes on our shoulders. Because we think about this whole idea of commitment, and we think about, you know, of all the commitments we have in our lives, and we think about just adding one more thing to us will cause the dominoes to just fall over on top of each other, if you will. It's like adding one more thing just kind of onto our plate. Sometimes it seems a little overwhelming. And I want to get a little bit of a context to all of that today. But in looking at this whole concept of commitment, I look at the struggles, if you will, of the subject of commitment. And I think about that internal battle that goes on in our lives as we think about this whole concept of committing to something. Typically, when we think about committing to something, it means there's going to be work involved. It means it's going to require our time and our efforts and our energy, maybe even our finances to some extent, you know, whatever it may be. It may require even a little bit of hardship in it all, too. And quite often, I think we as a people, we get a little apprehensive in committing to something because we want to know the implications ahead of time to see if we can sort of manage this whole thing in the first place. And if we can't, well, then we're ready and willing not to go forward, but really to go backward and back out of this whole thing. We don't want to get our heads below the waterline, if you will. I know for myself, thinking about in terms of general commitment, I try to exercise once a week. Now, it may not look like it, okay? But I try to exercise a little bit each week. And, you know, that getting the gunk, if you will, to go in the exercise room or pick up the weights or go running, you know, it's amazing. Every one of us has been there. And how many times we try to talk ourselves out of doing this thing that we've somewhat committed to. And there's this internal battle that constantly goes on inside of us. And we fear just this whole process and the pain and the time and suffering that it's going to cause us. But man, it feels good to be done with it when it's over. I'll say that. And I think about that. I think about that internal struggle there. I think about the different types of commitment. in our lives. There's long-term commitments and there's short-term commitments in our lives. And, you know, typically, we don't seem to be too apprehensive when there's some type of short-term commitment that is that we're called upon to do. Coming one day out of the year and cleaning up the church building a little bit, no big deal. We can handle that. Well, hold on here a second. You want to talk about a whole life of service? I don't know if I got the time, if you will. But as a matter of fact, when we look at these short-term and long-term commitments in some regard, in all reality, they correspond to one another. As a matter of fact, the short-term commitments usually are seen in light of the long-term, if you will. A marriage is a long-term commitment. But within that marriage, within that long-term commitment, there are several short-term or smaller commitments, if you will, that we are adhering to that sort of makes up this long-term commitment. And I think about, even with that, those different types, also the different battles. You know, when you look at the book of Nehemiah and you see what's going on and you see the people of God, they knew right up front there was going to be attack. They knew right up front they were going to face opposition. I look at this whole concept of they went and looked at the devastation of this entire city, and I imagine that some of them were like, we got to put all this back together? We got to put this whole wall brick by brick? You're kidding me. It's amazing how when there is a sense of unity in the body, well, all are of one mind and one accord and focused on the task, and how many hands make light work, the task is much easier to do and it's much more effective and much more quickly accomplished, if you will. The entire city was laid waste from the destruction of other nations that had come in and destroyed this people group and took them captive. And yet in 52 days, this people group put together, brick by brick, this entire wall back in place. That's simply marveling. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, yesterday we had people cleaning bathrooms. We had people sweeping. We had people dusting. We had people washing windows and washing the siding. We had people trimming the bushes. And it was this sense of functionality that everybody had their own little task or responsibility. Not one person was required or expected to handle it all. And it was neat how the work got done when everybody worked together. Isn't this such a practical concept, folks? How easily we fall short of understanding this or applying this in some times. But there was this sense of commitment, if you will. I think sometimes we look at our commitment to Christ as this idea of adding one more thing to our lives. And I want to get some context, some correct context on that today, folks, initially, because I do not believe that our commitment to Christ is something that we add to our lives. It is the essence of our lives as believers in Christ. One author, Ray, made this statement, that Christian life is not adding Jesus to one's own way of life, but renouncing that personal way of life for His and being willing to pay whatever cost that might require. K. Arthur, a well-known author, said this, if you do not plan to live the Christian life totally committed to knowing your God and to walking in obedience to Him, then don't begin. For this is what Christianity is all about. It is a change of citizenship, a change of governments, a change of allegiance. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then forget Christianity. It is not for you. Pretty profound in some ways. Pretty black line that is drawn right there. You know, is whether you see these quotes by these different authors as being extreme or superficial, or rather genuine and real, the idea of commitment to Christ in the realm of Christianity is vividly seen and conveyed throughout the Scriptures, folks. In essence, one can never not be committed to something. Do you think about that? No one can ever not be committed to something. For in the effort that it takes simply to deny commitment to one thing always demands the commitment to something else in its place, even if it's a commitment to not commit. In reality, based on a simple worth or value of things, a commitment to Christ or to the calling of God placed upon our lives is simply the most rational and logical choice that one can make, folks. If I'm going to commit to something, it ought to be of that which is of the highest value that brings me the greatest return. It makes sense in that regard, doesn't it? If I'm going to make a commitment to something, I want it to have some sense of value and worth to it, and it ought to bring me some measure of benefit or gain in it all. That's what we like to think, anyway. It is why Paul could say throughout his epistles of such truth. You know, I'm looking at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. What a profound text that really is. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. I love the book of Romans. It's such a court case setting book, such a doctrinal book, and I love the way it's framed out, because Paul writes this book, and you see in the first few chapters there, we see this sense of man is guilty before God, if you will, through his sins and through his denial and rejection of God. We go into chapter 2 in the book of Romans, and we see that the Jews themselves, these are the ones, the chosen people of God, the ones that received the law, the ones that received the word, the ones that had seen all the miracles and all that done, they are guilty before God. The whole world is guilty before God. In chapter 3, we see all of mankind has sinned all the way through, even up into chapter 5, then we see God commended his love toward us in that what? While we were sinners. While all of this world was in sin or looked at as the enemies of God, that's literally what it translates to mean, that they had gone against God and were God's enemies. God, having every right to condemn, rather looked on his creation and says, I'm going to express my complete love to you. How beautiful. How marvelous. That we who are guilty, God doesn't look at that. He looks give us his love. As Romans goes on there, we see this whole idea of Romans chapter 6, that those who have trusted Christ as their Savior are no longer to live that lifestyle of sin. How are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, Paul writes. But in chapter 7, he balances that out, doesn't he? We're not supposed to be living in a life of sin, but living our life for Christ now. But guess what? It's not easy, folks. There isn't a person here that can say that upon my belief in Jesus Christ, upon my salvation in that initial moment, I've committed everything to the Lord and I've never sinned from that point on. You know, I've met Christians like that. Those are the ones I stay away from, you know, in all honesty. It's hard. And Paul, the great apostle, even gives recognition to all of that. In chapter 7, he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me from this wretched body? He says, thanks be that Paul gives the balance to it all. Because we look in chapter 8 and we say, this life in the Spirit, this surrendering to the Spirit of God will give me the ability and empowerment to overcome this sinful nature that dwells within me. Paul writes in Ephesians, there says, therefore be ye not drunk with wine, which is an excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the idea that as a believer in Christ, you're surrendering, submitting, yielding yourselves to the Spirit of God, being sensitive to His Spirit's leading. And guess what? He says that when you're in that position, when you're focusing on God's Spirit in your life, allowing God's Spirit to lead you, it's pretty neat what happens, because you're not falling into sin. You're following God in it all. We get into chapters 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans, and we see a parenthetical section in the book of Romans where we look at the past history of the nation of Israel. But chapter 10 looks at the present state of the nation of Israel. Mind you, when Paul writes the book of Romans, he's on his way to Jerusalem to be there at Passover so that he can share the gospel with the Jewish people. So the Jews are on his mind at this present moment. We see in chapter 11 how beautiful the future state of the nation of Israel, and that God's people will be saved one day, that there is a remnant that will be delivered. Paul brings that all together then into that climactic portion in the book of Romans chapter 12. And we see, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I call to your attention, I reckon your minds by the very mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, folks, what Paul is saying here is based on all this that I've given you in this discourse up to this point. How could it be any less than worth it to give yourselves in total commitment to Christ? After all that we see that the God of heaven has done for you and I, it is literally the most reasonable, actually the word translates, the most logical decision that you can ever make is to surrender in total commitment to Him. Isn't that awesome? Folks, we don't serve God because so that we can get from God. I've said that so many times. We serve God because we've already gotten from Him. He's already paved the way for us. He's already given us eternal life, spared us from eternal condemnation in hell, and given us life in heaven with Him. Folks, we should have no other choice but to commit totally to Him. Commit totally to Him. Romans 12:1 there in that last part, reasonable translates to mean logical. The word worship actually translates, if you will, into service. Worship is service, if you will. And the word worship is actually a two-part word, which means worship, if you will. It is the idea that when we look at what God has done for us, that we desire to give toward Him everything of value in and of ourselves for His glory. We look at that whole concept of the sacrifice that He talks about there. That you present your bodies a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. You parallel that to the Old Testament sacrifices there. And then as the family would go into their flock and into their field to find that lamb, that they would bring it into their home. It had to be the best of the best, the firstborn, without blemish, if you will. And they would take it in there, and it was the best that they could offer to God. Now, folks, mind you, our works are not of eternal value, if you will, in terms of that we're depending upon our salvation in that regard. But as we look at our God and who He is and what He has done for us, our desire is not to give Him the scraps of our efforts or our energies that we have left over in our lives. We want to give Him the very best. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it.
You want to talk about return and reward in all of this? Paul writes in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us one day." Isn't that awesome? Guess what, folks? To surrender our lives here on this earth and live for Christ, the reward that awaits us in all of that, folks, the reward is so much greater than the cost that He is calling us to. It cannot compare. It will not even come close. When we get to heaven and we get to see His face, we get to bow before Him, we get to experience eternity with Him, folks, there is nothing, there is no cost involved that can compare to the reward that awaits us and all of that. It's worth it. Plain and simple.
Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, you know this one, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I got nothing to lose. I've got nothing to lose. If I give my body to be burned, if I surrender everything that I have my whole entire life, guess what? I gain everything in it all. I gain Christ. You know, Job went through tremendous suffering and torment by the sovereign will of God in his life, for a divine purpose in it all. And even Job, who maintained his integrity throughout all of that by reason of the hope, I believe, that he had, he stated, "I know that my Redeemer lives and I shall see Him one day upon the earth. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God." That's the reward in it all. It's completely worth it. The cost cannot compare.
For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the book of Nehemiah, quickly this morning then, we see not just the preparation of the heart through the agent of prayer. That's what we've seen in the first chapter. And not just the preparation of the mind and will through complete dependence upon God. That's what we've seen in the second chapter. But then to follow forward in this journey, we see then a commitment to the task. A dedication to the cause. This is not only seen to have been spearheaded in the leadership of Nehemiah, but it is seen in the lives of God's people that were willing to put their hands to the work and see the task through to completion. Note that last part right there. Do you see it? And see the task through to completion. To completion. That we're going to finish the race that we started. You know, if you're like me, a lot of us as people, we like to start things and then not finish them. I can remember going back, I'd start reading books and you'd read them about 3/4 of the way through, and then you would, you know, maybe go to the last page and read it and then put it away on the shelf there or something like that. We get into this habit of not completing things. And I think of things even in a business setting, if you will. I know that those employers who are looking for employees, one of the character traits that they want to see in their employees is that they're ones who follow through all the way to completion. And then they know that as they hire this individual, he's not just going to bail on them halfway through the project. He's going to be there and follow through. Guess what? Christ commands the same thing of us. That we don't bail when it gets difficult or gets hard. So many of us, that's when we fall out right there. We start to get tired. We start to get weary. We start to get overwhelmed. Or we start to get frustrated. Or maybe the battle is just too hard for us. And we don't want this anymore. I tell you, being in ministry is not easy. I tell you, being a Christian is not easy. I marvel at the idea of where people thought that this whole thing, Christianity, was going to be just this smooth sailing ship all the way. You know what? Life itself is hard. Plain and simple. We got bills to pay, mouths to feed, and homes to maintain, and all this sort of thing. That's difficult in itself, isn't it? Become a Christian, and guess what? It doesn't get easier, it gets harder. Because now you got this new nature and this old nature inside you, and they're battling once at each other, and you're trying to feed the new nature instead of feeding the old nature with all that. Then you've got you know this reputation to maintain, and testimony and witness, and that becomes difficult in itself when people you're around that aren't believers act like unbelievers, and you've got to be a Christian and all, and keep your cool and not lose your patience and all that. It's hard. And then you've got attacks. And sometimes attacks come from within and sometimes from outside. And you're being ridiculed and mocked and persecuted. Folks, there's people dying in the rest of this world for their faith. We have it comfortably here in America, most especially, folks. And many of us, as Christians, I marvel at even that. You know, the whole Christian faith, when God's not meeting our expectations or well, he's not giving us what we want, well, then I'm not going to go to church anymore. There's no point in me reading my Bible anymore. God's not doing what he said he was going to do. And we bail out. Pretty weak faith, in my opinion, if you will. When you've got Christians around the world that are ready to give their lives for the name of Christ, that aren't bailing out at that point, but looking upward at heaven, ready to meet the Savior in it all.
Chip Ingram makes this statement: many Christians stall out in the faith when the call to total commitment is received or viewed as something too high or too hard to acquire. Or they have never been taught that total commitment is Christ's demand for all his followers. Folks, plain and simple, I'm not teaching some type of lordship salvation and that our works are required for our salvation. As a matter of fact, folks, they are the result of our salvation. And when we look at what Christ has done for us, there is a transformation that takes place in our lives, a recalibration that takes place in our mind, and that we are so thankful for what we've been given from him that we now want to serve him with our lives. It's the least that we can do. It's the most reasonable, most logical form of worship. We look at the hardship of it all in this sense of commitment. And can I say to you, in our own power, in our own inherent ability, folks, it is impossible. It is impossible to to maintain this commitment without Christ. Those that have tried to do it in their own flesh do get burned out. They do get frustrated and they fall astray. Because they're depending on their own strength rather than on the strength of Christ that rests upon them. And Christ gives us this promise, listen, that we don't walk through this Christian life alone. That He is ever present with us. That He will never leave us nor forsake us. That He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that His grace is sufficient for us. And we have everything necessary at our disposal to walk this Christian life because it is the person of Christ that indwells within us. Can I get a witness?
Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul writes in Romans 8:31 in regards to salvation specifically, but it confirms that God has provided for our eternal state as well and in everything else. He says, what shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? I think of those men in the book of Daniel that were ready to go through and endure that fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there. And their response to King Nebuchadnezzar as they refused to bow to that idol statue or that god that they had fabricated. They said this, that our God we know will deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we will not betray our commitment to Him. We will not go astray. And you see, folks, the distinction here in terms of mentality is this, is that those men, just as well as Job and as well as Paul here, they were not looking at the circumstances involved in this. They were looking at the sovereign Creator who is over all. And that they knew that even if the circumstances themselves didn't work out to their benefit, that they had everything to look forward to in heaven with Him. And folks, that is that eternal perspective that you and I need to have. So many of us as Christians, even in Christendom itself, have this mode nowadays that we're trying to improve this life and better ourselves here on this earth when we ought to be preparing for the next life. We ought to be looking upward, not around. That's what maintains the commitment there, if you will. This morning, as we finish this whole concept out, we're going to be looking at, down the road, not just a commitment to His call in this whole dedication of the task, but there is also a coordinated construction in light of this topic. There is also a consistency in leadership that we see demonstrated. These are all principles and points that we see throughout the book of Nehemiah that are relevant to the rebuilding of His house, His way. And it's one thing to give you a little bit of an introduction to as we get towards the end of this book. You want to talk about commitment. We see the people of God dedicate themselves verbally for the declaration of His word. And we see the outworking of that as their commitment was, you know, regardless of what takes place in the physical or financial provisions at home, they were willing to commit to the fact that they were not going to forsake the house of their God. Isn't that interesting? They were willing, if that be the case, that they would lose everything of their own personal possession. One thing for sure, that they weren't going to forsake God Himself at all. And nor the things of God. As I shared earlier in this study, folks, there is a sense of forsaking of the church of God in some regard. But this idea that people can have this still commitment to God, you know. And that's not correct. God instituted the church, and He intends to fulfill His purpose and plan through the institution of His church. You can't give up on God's church and still maintain a commitment to God, because this is the things that God set in order for His purpose and plan. We will not forsake the house of our God. We will not forsake it. My question to you this morning here in terms of this commitment is this. What is our call as Christians?
It's plain and simple, folks. It is to share both in word and deed, as James expresses, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to proclaim and demonstrate the love of Christ to those around us. That's what we exist as a church for. The gospel, the commissioning is there.
My question is to you, are you committed to that call? Are you personally yourself committed to that call? And do you demonstrate, or do you live your life in such a way that others see that sense of commitment, if you will? You know, Paul was a perfect example, and I love the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 there. He says this, I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There was this sense of commitment there unlike any other. It was unparalleled. And it all was an outworking of what had been done for him as he looked at his conversion and his salvation in Jesus Christ. He says, I want to do nothing else but serve my God. And that word press in that passage there, the Greek word there, implicates the idea of some sense of torment or burden, the idea. And that's it. That as we as Christians live our lives in accordance with the Word of God, in a relationship with Christ, that there is this call that is impending upon our lives and a burden to deliver and share and fulfill that call. That we want to do nothing else but commit ourselves to what He has called us to do. Can I go back to the very beginning this morning, folks, to clarify what has already been said? Is that this commitment to Christ is not the idea of adding Christ to our lives. It's surrendering and being our lives to Him. And can I tell you, there's no better decision than you can make. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the best place you can be is in the very center of the will of God, doing and fulfilling what He has called you and designed you to do. It's beautiful. You know, I get to be a pastor. God's called me to be a pastor. God's called me to come up and preach. It's not always easy, but sometimes I'm preaching more to myself than at all. But can I tell you, it is such a privilege. It is such a blessing to know that I am doing what God has designed me and purposed me to do. And I'm in the very center of God's will. What He has me doing, where He has me doing it. Folks, you get to step back and watch God work, because it's not about what you do, it's about what He does through you and all. And making yourself available, making yourself completely devoted to Him. As Christians today, I challenge you this morning. As a church, I challenge you, are we committed to the call that Christ has given us? We look at the book of Nehemiah and we see these people, they had a mind to work. They were committed to the task that was laid before them, and they were committed to it all the way through to completion. Folks, if God's called you here to this church, if you feel God has a purpose here for you in this church, let's be committed all the way to completion with all of that. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, Lisa, come on down, you go ahead there. I encourage you, make that decision to trust Christ. Make that decision to accept Him as your Savior. There's no greater decision than you can ever make. Let's bow together in a word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for what You have done in and through our church and through our lives. Lord, I thank You for this call and commitment that You've placed upon us, Lord, and for the teaching of Your Word. Lord, may You impact each one of us for Your glory, Lord. May You draw us into a right relationship with You that sees Your call and seeks to fulfill Your call for us, Father. Lord, I pray for each of us as individuals, Lord, that we would be sensitive to Your Spirit's leading in our lives. Lord, that You would work as only You can. And Lord, that You would get the glory from all. Lord, I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your Word and the power that it holds. May You get the glory, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me this morning? Brenda comes down. She plays through a verse of invitation. If you need to come, you come. You can pray. You can just talk to the Lord this morning. If you need to speak with Him, you come to the altar and pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've seen me. I can walk you through this prayer of salvation. I can walk you through. It's nothing fancy. There's no specific words on how to say this. It's simply this. Cry out to God. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. And the Bible says He will save. Let's bow together in meditation. Invitation and reflection on what we've been taught today is where it goes.
throughout the week. I'm going to have Brother Dave in the back close us in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Amen. You are dismissed.